1, Psalm 1, we're talking about our friends, our future. If I got to hang out with you for 3 weeks, and I got to observe the people that you've surrounded yourself with, I will be able to predict your future. Because where they are going, you're going with them. They're influencing your life, either for good and for the life of God, or they're taking you to another place, perhaps you don't even want to go. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So here we see that God says to be aware and to be careful of who you're walking with, who you're standing with, and who you are seated with in life, because they're going to influence you, and they're going to take you either to a good place or to a not so good place. And I believe all of us can be like verse 3, that we will be like the tree that gives forth its fruit in its season, health and life and something that will bless humanity. Now, the results of our associations are huge. Turn to Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13, and we've been looking at this verse each week. Proverbs 13 verse 20, it says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." And notice it's who we're walking with. It's who is on our journey together in our life. Because we are all going somewhere in life. Some people are going there on purpose. Other people are aimlessly wandering. But we're all going somewhere. And so the Bible says that when we walk with wise people, we become wise. How many of you know that's cheaper than a university degree? All right. Now, university degrees are great and get all the education you possibly can. But I want to look at the second part of that verse today and about us making some decisions. But the companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, why does God not want us hanging out with fools? Is because of what it's going to lead us to. It's not just that it taints God's image. God doesn't want your life to be destroyed. Jesus came to give us life, and that life more abundantly. And anything that takes us away from his best is something that he warns us about and that he shows us from his word. Now, Message Bible says, "Hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces." New Living Translation says, "You will suffer harm." Now, we need to get a godly perspective on what does God say a fool is? Because we've used that word, and I know it's a very strong word, but it is a Bible word. But sometimes we use it in different settings. I don't know if you've ever been at a function, and maybe someone, a work colleague, or maybe a relative, and maybe they're on the dance floor, and you didn't really know that they had that in them, so to speak. And someone says, "Man, that person is dancing like a fool, you know? Or that, look at that young kid. Some kid at Mondo Hill, wow, that kid is he's dressed like a fool, you know?" But what is a fool? Is it just someone who is not educated? Is it someone who doesn't have enough knowledge? Maybe they left school too early and so they're a fool? No, the Bible, I believe, calls someone a fool that sometimes we don't call a fool. It considers things from a different perspective. And I think at the very top of the list is Psalm 53 verse 1. Psalm 53 verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." People who do not recognize or acknowledge God, the Bible says, those folks are fools. Why is that? Because Proverbs 9 verse 10, Proverbs 9 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So the fear of the Lord, or to acknowledge God, and really the fear of the Lord is to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. Jesus said it is worship. It is recognizing and esteeming God for who He is. That's the fear of the Lord. It's not cowering through life expecting a lightning bolt to hit you. All right? But the fear of the Lord is under His discretion, under His leadership, and looking to Him. All right? But the fool says there is no God. I was just reading an article the other day about someone that more than likely over half of you use this product. All right? They are a billionaire multi times over. All right? Went to a prestigious school, and this article was saying that they were raised Jewish, but now they are a self-proclaimed atheist. They speak at some of the biggest conferences in the world, and they meet with the movers and the shakers. But God calls them a fool. Not because of their business background and their ideas, but because this person goes through life believing there is no God. And that is the very definition of a fool. I remember seeing a cartoon, and during a certain time of philosophy in the world, there was a philosopher that coined the phrase, God is dead. I believe it was Voltaire. And so there was a cartoon, and Voltaire is standing up, and it has the date where he says, God is dead. And then the year after Voltaire dies, God says, Voltaire is dead. Our world more and more does not recognize God. So many people base their life and what they do on human philosophy. That is that we are now more enlightened, we're smarter, we've discovered things, and I'm glad that we have. All right? How many of you know it is a lot easier to drive to the Copper Belt than to walk to the Copper Belt? And so I am very thankful that we have figured some things out. But what many people have done, and a large portion of the world, is we have elevated ourselves above God and simply removed Him from the equation. And that is the very definition of being a fool. Now, there are people who will say that, and they will acknowledge, I really don't see this God thing. But there are other people who would, if you ask them, well, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Do you consider yourself a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm not Muslim. I guess I'm a Christian. And they may go to church every now and then, or wear a cross, or maybe they go to church a lot. But in their lifestyle, they're an atheist. That is, they do not acknowledge God in the choices of their life. Maybe they acknowledge God in, I would really like to go to heaven and not hell. But as far as their choices and how they live their life, they live as though God did not exist. Now, what the Bible says is that if we allow these people to be on our team, if these are the people that we walk with, we will suffer destruction. Now, what is our relationship with these types of people? All right, either people who don't know God, don't acknowledge God, or Christians that just simply don't live that way. All right, we need to realize that as believers, we still love the world, but we're not of the world. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians, we've taken things and we've misapplied them. And that is, yes, we want to be separate from the world system. But some Christians want to buy their chickens from a chicken farmer and have Christian shoes and Christian socks and support Christian football teams and go to church 9 times a week and bumper stickers and pins. And so the world just kind of views us as weird and as irrelevant, because sometimes we are. Now, the perfect example is our Master Jesus. And that is when He lived His life on the earth, His inner circle, the people that He lived with, the people that He hung with, the people that He walked with, were His friends, His disciples, followers of God. But He did not have a hard time having dinner with sinners, showing them value. Amen? And so for our New Testament perspective, we have to realize that the whole world, all of the foolishness, all of the sin of the world was put on Jesus. And God judged it at the cross. And so we don't have to be angry with the world. We don't have to see the world as dirty. But we do have to be careful that we are influencing them and they're not influencing us. And so we have to keep our relationship in the right way. And really, I believe that the key part of that verse in Proverbs is, it says, he who walks with fools. All right? Sure, you can have them as associates. Sure, you can know them and speak into their life and be close enough to love them. But we're not walking with them because we don't have the same destination. We don't have the same place that we're trying to end up. All right? Now, what happens to us when we walk with fools? Now, the first thing, as we're going to talk about this, the first place to apply this truth is in your life. All right. What I mean is, as we look at what the Bible says about this, you may more or less qualify as foolish, according to what the Bible says. So rather than be real busy about grabbing the speck out of your brother's eye, let's you and I work on the log that's in our eye today. All right. And maybe God can help us. So what does walking with foolish people do to us? Ultimately, destruction. But why is that? One reason is because when we are having fools, people that don't walk with God, as our traveling partners, they become our example. We look to them and we do what they do. And if there's anything about human nature, is that we tend to emulate each other, don't we? Do you know, I don't know at what time in human history we decided to stop shaking hands and we do fist bumps now. It's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, it's cool. But no, you didn't go to a class about that. No one put out a decree. We just kind of saw it. Maybe sports figures or whatever. I remember as a kid, and I played a lot of sport, and if you were really, really happy, you'd do a high five. I mean, that was like edgy. It was cool. You do not here, but high five. Now, I don't know if you watch sport, they don't do high fives. They jump up in the air and then they bump each other with their shoulders. I'm just saying, all right? The other day, there was a golfer in America, and he had a partner, and he tried to do it, and the other guy, he jumped up, the other guy stayed down, and it kind of looked real awkward, all right? We emulate each other. We do what other people do. I mean, if I look across the crowd, I see some distinguished folks out here, and you know, some of us men were wearing neckties. Who in the world decided that we should wear these? I mean, you can't wipe your mouth with them. They serve no function. They restrict the blood flow to your head. I mean, maybe that's why we men sometimes don't think well, is because the blood is being cut off to our brain. But we do it because somebody else is doing it, right? And so the people that you walk together with in life, you are going to look to them to be an example. The other thing they're going to do is they're going to give you advice. As you are walking, they're going to tell you to do what they do. Don't you realize that people give you advice even when you don't ask for it? They just tell you stuff. And so, you know, we listed four different married couples today that are getting married. And many, many folks here at Miracle Life have gone through that path, and we tried to help them. And we take them through a class and a course. But you know what? When the class is done, the people you hang out with, they're going to become your class. Who are the couples that you're going to associate with? What are they going to speak into your life? Are they godly people or are they godless people? And then also, there's always a pull, the pressure to follow someone else in what they're doing. And one of the biggest warning signs of your life is that when you are walking away from God, or your heart begins to get cold from God, you begin to change who you hang out with. Because people that love God are going to speak the truth into you. They're going to influence you. And as you see other people's lives, and maybe people that you know who have followed the Lord and then their life takes a turn, you watch and their associates will always, always change. Because in life, we are meant to do things together. The world has coined a phrase, and I really think it's twisted from what the Bible wants it to be. But have you ever heard the phrase, you know, this group of people, those are my drinking buddies. My drinking buddies. How many of you have ever seen a beer commercial that just shows one guy at a bar with nobody around just burying his sorrows in a beer? Those aren't, you never see those commercials, do you? It's people, I mean, they've got steak and corn and chicken and sausage, and everybody's happy. We're together in this. I remember growing up. There was a commercial, and it always came on the sport because it was targeted to guys, and it was guy stuff. You'd be watching the commercial, and it's like, this is awesome. They're fishing together. They're climbing mountains together. They're building buildings together. It's guy stuff. There's not even the smell of perfume on this commercial. I mean, it's just testosterone and sweat and blood. And it's just awesome. And so they're doing their thing. And you're thinking, what is this commercial about? And then they're doing their thing. They're catching the fish. They've done the fist bumps. Everything is awesome. And then they get around the campfire. And then they open up the beer and poosh. And then one guy looks to another guy and kind of says to the crowd, life doesn't get any better than this. When you're watching the commercial, you're thinking, man, you are telling the truth, brother. I mean, life doesn't get any better than this. But what's the appeal? It's togetherness, isn't it? It's that if I'm going to do this, I'm going to have a buddy. And so, you know, drinking buddies. But you know, in the kingdom of God, how many of you know there's godly advice buddies? There's prayer buddies. There's support buddies. There's speak you the scripture buddies. And God wants that to happen. But human tendency is that you want someone to agree with you. And so maybe as a Christian, maybe there's been offense in your life. Maybe there's unforgiveness. And so your godly buddies, they say, well, you know what Jesus did? He forgave. Remember what Jesus said? Go to your brother. Hey, have you gone and seen them? Maybe you can be reconciled. And no, I don't want to hear that. No, I don't want to hear that. And then finally you come and you reach another Christian and says, they did that to you? I'm offended too. Let's be mad together. This is great. You know what happens every day? Because we want someone to agree with us. We're wired that way. And so God says in 2 Timothy 2:22, enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Enjoy their companionship. Because the wrong people are going to take you on the wrong path. Now, what does a fool look like? Some of you are saying, Pastor, I've got a picture of her on my phone, okay? I can show you after. No, I'm not talking about a real life person, okay? But Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, 39 different times, it tells us a fool, and then it describes behavior or attitudes or things that they think or do. And so the reason why the Bible tells us what a fool looks like is so that we can judge ourselves and make sure that we're not that person. All right. But then also, if we're not to walk with fools, then that becomes a criteria of things we don't want on our friendship list, our journey with life people. All right. So what are some characteristics? What are some warning signs? Now, one we saw already is a lack of the fear of the Lord. And that is that they don't consider God. They don't love what God loves. They don't hate what God hates. Another characteristic of a fool, what the Bible says, is just in general, they're a sinful lifestyle. And that is what God defines. Proverbs 10, verse 23. Proverbs 10, verse 23. A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. Another version says that a fool finds sport in evil conduct. Now, what is sport? Sport is what you do on purpose for fun, right? And how many of you know there, the world is filled with people who wake up on Friday or Saturday and they think, we are going to sin tonight. Talk about it, sing about it, plan, budget for it. Amen. I teach a class at Raymond. I've done it a couple places just about budgeting. And I've helped some folks come up with budgets. And people that, you know, they weren't followers of Jesus yet. And we were still going through their budget and everything. And it was amazing the part of their budget that they had budgeted for sin. For real. No, they knew I was a pastor. But pastor, this is what I use for X, Y, and Z. All sinful activities. Okay, well, boy, I tell you what, if you got saved, you'd have a lot more money in your back pocket, you know. But they do it as a sport. Now, the thing about the righteous or wise people is that hopefully we learn as we go, amen? That the righteous will fall, but they'll get back up and they'll go down the road with the Lord. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Well, pastor, I don't really think you should use that verse in church. Well, it's in the Bible, right? A fool repeats his folly. They don't learn. They don't go forward. The same junk is the same junk in their life over and over and over again. Why? Because God's really not a factor in their life. You and I, hopefully the wise, are learning from our mistakes. We've seen this verse before, but a fool is somebody involved in slander. Proverbs 10, verse 18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Another characteristic of a foolish person is that they're prideful. They have a big ego. Proverbs 12:15 says, fools think they need no advice, but the wise listen to others. Have you ever tried giving advice to someone who doesn't need advice? Who doesn't want advice? Well, hey, brother, here's, you know, I heard this and I heard, oh, praise the Lord. No, I did that. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah. Oh, well, you know, here, this book really helped me. I think you'll find some. Oh, yeah, I've read that book. I've met the author. We had dinner together. Yeah. Well, you know, I just think if you start, I've got 2 degrees in that. They don't want advice. They don't want any more input. They're left to their own devices. Proverbs 18 verse 2 says, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Fools start many sentences with, well, I think. Well, this is how I see it. Well, first of all, who asked you? Right? Talking heads. They only want to air their own opinions. Now, here's the thing. If you are only getting advice from yourself, how many of you know that you already know what you know? And you are destined to stay where you are if you're not getting good input from other sources. But that's a characteristic of a fool. Another characteristic of a fool is they're angry. They have a temper. Proverbs 14 verse 16 says, a wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, it is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Pastor Alan Spiegel, that was with us last week, he really is a mentor to a lot of pastors, and he has a kind of a network, and we were having a chat, and he said, Walker, I want to just get your input over this issue. And a certain guy, you don't know him, all right, but he's a man of God. He's a good guy, great, does well at what he does. But over the years, there's kind of a pattern over 10 years. Everywhere he goes and everyone he knows, he gets into a fight with. There's strife. And he doesn't realize that he's the common denominator in all 20 of these scenarios. And he doesn't like it if you bring that up. And he doesn't want to hear anything. And it's really hurting his life. It's hindering his life because he is very quick to quarrel. Proverbs 22, verse 24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go." Well, that would cut off a lot of relationships right there, wouldn't it? And look at verse 25. Now, why is this? Why is this? "Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." You see God's heart again? Why does he want you to distance yourself from these kind of folks? Because they're going to rub off on you. You're going to learn their ways. "Oh, pastor, you know, I don't have a temper. I'm just Irish. Pastor, I'm not really angry. I just have a prophetic edge to my life." No, that's called carnality. And if you repent of it, it'll go away. And you allow the grace of God to affect your life. Now, here's the thing. All of us, we have to judge our life. Judge yourself and you will not be judged. That is, look to the Lord. Look to the truth. Just the other night, whole New Year's resolution kind of thing, I thought, well, this year I'm going to get in physical shape. All right? Just a word to you in your 30s. If you want to get into physical shape in your 40s, start in your 30s, not in your 40s. It's very painful. All right? So, anyway, I was playing basketball recently and just having fun with the guys and doing stuff. And but in the course of things, somebody was really giving it to me. I mean, they were pushing me, and the Spirit of the Lord rose up on me, and I just said, okay, if they're going to push me, I'm going to push them back, all right? So that wasn't the Spirit of the Lord, okay? But yeah, I got the ball, I threw an elbow, and it was a kind of a very small fit of carnality there, all right? I've been worse, okay? When I was young, I could throw down, all right? But anyway, I realized, you know, thank God nobody there knew I was a pastor. Hallelujah, all right? I didn't wear my Miracle Life Because People Matter t-shirt, okay? Thank God. But I realized, you know what, that it's, you know, you can be aggressive in it, but I crossed the line. So, you know, later I found the guy, said, hey, sorry about that. So we shook hands and smiled and everything. But we all have to see where we come in line with these scriptures and these types of behavior. Let's look at something else. And this is a huge one. And this is why fools stay fools. Right here. Proverbs 15, verse 5. "Only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Whoever learns from correction is wise." The people on your life team, do they receive correction? Or are they stubborn people? Proverbs 17, verse 10 says, "Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool." How many of you today, you would consider yourself wise or partially wise? Come on, lift up your hand. If you consider yourself wise, or you certainly have aspirations to being wise, all right? Please, just raise your hand up anyway, all right? Thank you. It makes me feel better, okay? All right. If you are wise or have aspirations to being wise, one of the characteristics of your life is that you enjoy being rebuked. Okay, you can stop shouting and running around the church now and acting Pentecostal. No, but is it right? Rebuke is effective for a wise man. So if you're wise, that means you want to hear and say, wow, I needed to hear that. Thank you. I can make a change now. I was blinded. The Bible says every man's way is right in his own eyes. Otherwise, you wouldn't be doing it, right? So you get perspective that you can't see. Someone rebukes you, all right? You learn from it, you go on. But a fool, you can beat them 100 times and nothing changes. Look at two verses later, Proverbs 17:12. This is from the New Living Translation. "It is safer to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than to confront a fool caught in folly." Actually, when you study Proverbs, if someone is a fool, if they're a full-fledged, pure-blooded fool, according to the Bible, you don't even correct them. Because it doesn't work. I don't know if you've ever seen the movies, or if you've ever seen a situation where, and we've seen it in humanity, where there's something about a mama and her kids, right? Don't mess with mama. I remember being in Kenya, and there was this wonderful game park, and there was a lodge right in the middle of the game park. And at this game park, there was a shoulder mount of this huge white rhino. And asking people, obviously they didn't do hunting around there, but I said, well, what is this rhino doing? I said, well, you know, this rhino was at the water hole. There was a salt lick, and that's how they attracted the animals to the lodge. And it was just standing there. People were watching the rhino come out and everything. And there was a mother elephant its baby had been killed. And she was in a rage. It wasn't the rhino that killed her baby, but she was just in a rage. She was just tearing through the bush. And she came through there to the waterhole and saw the rhino, and boom, no rhino. Killed the rhino in front of everybody. That must have been quite a scene. Why? Because of her fierceness. But the Bible says you are safer with a bear who's just been robbed of her cubs than if you're going to confront a fool in their folly. What does that mean? See, a fool doesn't want to hear it. So instead of receiving, they're going to attack you. Right? Because I don't want to hear the truth, so I'm going to lash out against you. That is the characteristic of a fool. And if those types of people are on your life team, you need to love them from a distance. Let's look at our own life. Do we have any of these types of characteristics? Now, how do we apply this in our heart and our life today? Let's first of all, let's take the journey inward. Are we like this? Do we have these kinds of issues of being a know-it-all, that we don't have advice? Are there certain areas of our life where we don't really look to God or consider His ways? Are there times where temper and anger are a part of our life, pride and ego? How do we receive correction? How do we receive that? All right? Because here's the thing. The less foolish you are, the less likely you are going to be to attract foolish people to your life. Pastor Allen, if you remember last week, he said, you attract who you are, not what you want. And if a lot of your friends are this way, you might want to look, first of all, into your own life, because probably you're a little bit like them. Now, what's the antidote? What's going to cure us of foolishness? God's wisdom. Amen? God's wisdom. And I've said this many times over the years, but Proverbs has 31 chapters. Read a proverb for every day of the week. Today is April the 7th. Read Proverbs 7. Tomorrow's the 8th. Read Proverbs 8. And in a year's time, you will have read Proverbs through 12 times. And what are you going to do? You're going to receive wisdom. Receive wisdom. God's ways of handling money. God's ways of dealing with people. God's ways of thinking. Wisdom applied to life. The Bible will not jump off of the pages and get into your heart. We have to put it before our eyes. We have to give it attention. Amen? And all of us who have read the Bible or do read the Bible, you've had times where you've got a Bible reading plan of some kind, and you're just reading along on a day, and you're like, wait a second, God, how did you know I needed to hear that today? God just does cool things like that. All right? So on purpose, put the wisdom of God into your heart. But really what we do, and Jesus said this when he came to the earth. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or it's here. Where I am, the kingdom of God is here. And he said, repent. And obviously, sometimes we have a mentality of repentance, of someone crying a lot, and, you know, there's lots of regret and remorse. And really that may or may not be a part of repentance. Repentance is a change. It's a turn. That's repentance. Well, no, they repented, Pastor. I saw the tears. Well, praise the Lord. You know, that may be a part of the process. But real repentance, repentance is call me in 2 months and we'll see how the repentance is working. Because you leave one way, you turn, and you go another way. That's called repentance. It's turning. All right? And so you and I can do this every day. When we realize there's a thought, there's an attitude, and the quicker you are to repent, then the less destruction comes into your life. Now, the Bible also tells us this, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. How many parents can say amen? They won't hear you back in the children's room. Come on, parents. Parents, can you say amen? Amen. And it is interesting. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And it's like, how did it get in there? I mean, we play Christian music. We go to church. And Pastor, my three-year-old is demon-possessed. You see, children don't need to have coaching on how to yield to their carnal nature. They just do it. And so there is pride, there's anger, there's so many different things. But the Bible says this, so foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from them. The rod of correction. Now what is that? That's the job of a parent, isn't it? That when you see foolishness, you bring correction and you drive it out. How many of you have ever met a child that speaks back to elders or is quite cheeky? Isn't that sad? And you think, man, if I was your mother, if I was your mother. I remember when we lived in South Africa, we had the folks that we served in ministry, Ed and Lori Elliott. They had a son the same age as our son, Timothy, and they were together every day. And Ed and Lori just told us, they said, you know, rather than to waste the time of bringing Chase back, if Chase does anything that Timothy would get in trouble for, just go ahead and spank him. And Chase called us, you know, Uncle Walker and Auntie Haley. And so we did that once or twice, all right? And Timothy, same thing at their house, you know. But there are children, and a lot more children than used to be, who grow up without any correction. Our country has 1 million kids without parents. And unless they have a substitute, they're going to grow up and work where you work. They're going to come to our church. And yet they haven't had correction. They haven't had that foolishness removed from their life through correction. And so sometimes as an adult, what should have happened in our childhood, it didn't happen. So what does that mean? We've got to take responsibility now for correction. We've got to say, you know what, Lord? There's some things that weren't dealt with. And, you know, my father didn't grow up in my home after the age of my 12th birthday. And some of you didn't have the perfect situation or scenario. All right. And that wasn't your responsibility. It wasn't my fault my parents got divorced, but it is my responsibility as a 43-year-old adult now to change. My dad's in heaven. He's not coming back to help me. I've got to say, Lord, maybe some things that should have happened, they didn't happen, but I'm going to take responsibility now. I'm not waiting for anybody to do this, but I'm going to receive your correction. I'm going to open myself up to wise counsel and wise people. I'm going to get some people on the team of my life who love you and honor you and are walking your way that will speak into my life. That is your job. No one is going to do it for you. And if you don't, you're going to be in big, big trouble. All right. Now, what happens if you do have a fool as a walking partner? You're in a journey through life. Now, let me address something just briefly. If you look at this list and you say, Pastor, you know what? Before I knew the Lord, I got married. My spouse didn't know the Lord. And I'm a follower of Jesus now, but my spouse is not. All right? The Bible says, gives very clear instruction when one spouse is a believer and the other one is not. And that is that the unbelieving spouse should see your love. They should see your lifestyle. And that is going to be the greatest sermon that they'll ever receive. All right? You don't have to cast the devil out of their pillow or anoint their shoes with oil. Okay? You need to live a life of Jesus in front of them. And the Bible goes on to say that if they are willing to dwell with you, then stay. All right? And so it's unfortunate, but sometimes there are, you know, husbands that don't know the Lord, but act more like a Christian husband than some Christian husbands. That's not a good statement for us Christian husbands. But the Bible says if they are willing to dwell with you, stay with them. All right. But if you say, Pastor, I don't think they are willing or there are other issues, then what I would really ask you to do is to come and see us as pastors of the church and we can talk with you. Every situation is a little bit different. But please don't make any decisions without getting counsel, godly counsel, and from your pastors. All right. But pretty much everyone else, if they're on your team, they don't have to be on your team. Right. There's only one person on planet Earth that I told them I'd live with till I die, and that's my wife. Everybody else, it's optional. Am I right? Everybody else. Okay, I'm committed to my wife, and that's it. Okay? So, the people that are around you, your friends, maybe they're business associates, maybe those people that are walking together in life with you, all right? If you realize, Pastor, I realize that, boy, I've got some friends that the Bible calls them a fool. All right, here's what not to do. Please do not send them a text 15 minutes after the service to say, you know, thank you, you're my former friend, but you are 86% of a fool according to the Bible. And as Donald Trump would say, you're fired. All right? That's not a good idea. All right? Please don't inform them they are a fool. Okay? Because again, remember, if they are, they're not listening. They're not listening. You're dealing with a mama bear, okay? But what you can do is you still may be able to help them, all right? You still may be able to be an example to them. Maybe they're not too far gone, all right? And maybe they can come back to being a wise person, all right? But again, if they're not listening, if they're not hearing, all right, then you need to love them, but love them more of, I love you, but I'm not walking with you. All right? Now, I know sometimes when we talk about these things, there are people that sometimes are in romantic relationships. You're a man, you're a woman, and you realize, you know, Pastor, there's this relationship. It doesn't need to stay. I realize it. But what a lot of times people, they come and see Pastor William and I, and they say, but Pastor, I don't want to hurt them. And, you know, that's very commendable. And you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to hurt their feelings. But let me just let you in on a little secret. You're going to hurt them. All right? But you're not God, and God can help them. All right? If you're wise and you are courting a fool, they are getting the better deal. You are more than likely making a lot of good decisions that are influencing their life. They're making some bad decisions that are making your life bad. Okay, so when you are no longer together, your life is going to get better real quick. Their life is going to get worse real quick. So they are not interested in you leaving their life. All right? But you have to do it anyway. Amen? Now, God will be with you. And let me just tell you, I know sometimes people, they get in fear or, you know, Pastor, I'm 47 years old. Where am I ever going to find a suitable wife again if I let this one go? Let me just tell you, you only need to find one. You don't need to find 10. You just need to find one. And I can assure you, they're out there. They're out there. And they love God, and they're serving God, and they want to go to the same place you're going. And so you have to trust God. And you have to put it into His hands. And you have to say, God, lead me, guide me, help me. Amen. I was so blessed the other day. Some of you know Pastor Ken Bonda. He did a function, and it was about evangelism and everything. Somebody sent me a text. They said, Pastor, I'm believing that I'm going to marry an evangelist. I thought, well, praise the Lord. There's a lot of people, you know, believing that they'll marry an accountant or a lawyer. Here's somebody believing they'll marry an evangelist. Amen? An evangelist with a job, hopefully. They can provide. Amen. All right? But let me tell you, these choices about our friendships and our associates, they are huge. If you're a believer in Jesus, you've already made the biggest choice of your life. Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to allow you to come into my life. And so I believe he's influencing you. I believe his word is your guide. But after that, you've got a lot of other choices in life about who you're going to hook up with. And again, this is not something that you just make a decision in 2011 and now you're set for life because I've got my team, me. No, some people come and go, you change, other people change. But you've got to make sure and give constant attention to who is around you and where you're going and where they are going. Amen? Now, I'd ask you to bow your head right now because I'd like us to pray and really to apply this to our life. And let's pray about two areas. Maybe first of all is to say, Lord, just search my heart. Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, are there some things about foolishness that I've been blinded to that I need to see, I need to be aware of? And certain scripture or certain point, it brought it to your attention. You realize, you know what, that's me. You can turn today. Just talk to the Lord about it right now. Say, Father, I'm sorry. Just turn. He'll receive you. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. He'll give you the grace to do the right thing. He's so good. See, right now, he loves you and he accepts you. And he's close to you. You don't have to run away from him. Maybe there's some people on your team, people that are associated with you that you realize, you know what, Pastor, they don't need to be there. Talk to the Lord about it. He'll give you the strength and the grace and the courage to make some changes. Father, help us right now. Lord, I believe so many here today. We're here because we love you. We're here because we want your best. We're doing all we can to follow you. And yet, Lord, we don't see everything that we need to see. We all have blind spots. Lord, help us today that we can put aside foolish behavior, things that are characteristics of those that don't know you, that don't follow you. Help us, Lord. And Father, help us really look at the people around us, not just through natural eyes, but through the eyes of your word. What do you think about their attitudes and their behavior? What do you think about the fruit of their life? And Lord, help us to get the right people around us to glorify you, to fulfill your will, to finish our race with joy. Help us, Lord, each and every one. Right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, you saw that the Bible clearly says that God doesn't want your life to be destroyed. He doesn't want your life to be ruined. And yet, so many of the hurt and the things that we've done in our life, many of those choices, we made them for ourselves. And the Bible says, can a leopard change his spots? Can you really change who you are? And maybe you're frustrated with your life and you're frustrated with where things are going. But friend, the real answer may be that Jesus is not a part of your life. He's not on your life journey. He's not the friend that sticks closer than a brother. You see, religion is not knowing Jesus. Going to church here and there or hoping that your good things outweigh your bad things. To be a follower of Jesus means to accept what he said. And that is that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man comes to the Father except through him. You accept his lordship. You accept his ownership. And that you realize that I cannot save myself. That I'm not okay. There's things that about my life that are not acceptable to God, but Jesus, He paid a price. He died for me. And we accept what He did through faith, by believing. And if you've never done that today, Jesus told a very religious man, He said, you must be born again. That means something has to change on the inside. The life of God can come into you today. Maybe you are a Christian, but you've turned your back on God. You've, in a sense, maybe there's been some hurt, some frustration, but you're running away from Him. Well, today is the day to come home. Today is the day to come home to a Father who throws parties, a Father who cleanses, a Father who will put a robe around your back. He loves you. He will receive you today. But you have to make that decision. And if you say, Pastor, you know what? That's me. I'm ready to meet Jesus. I'm ready to come home to Him. I'd like to pray with you. The next step is to do something about it. The Bible says to believe something in your heart and to confess with your mouth. And I'd like to be there to help you to do that today. And if you say, Pastor, that's my decision. I want to know Jesus Christ. I'm ready to come home to Him. Wherever you are in this auditorium right now, lift up your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready to become a follower of Jesus. I want to follow Him with all of my life. Anyone? God bless you. God bless you, young lady. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? God loves you. He cares for you. Yes, thank you there in the back. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, His grace is sufficient. Thank you, sir. All the way in the back. You can put that hand down. Here's what we'd like to do. The Bible says to as many as receive Him, we become the children of God. So I'd like to invite everyone to your feet. Everyone in the auditorium, if you would just stand right now. And those of you that lifted up your hand and you say, I want to make that decision, would you please just grab your Bible or whatever you brought with you today and just come and meet me up front. I want to be able to shake your hand. I want to be able to look you in the eye and to pray with you and to watch God do an incredible and amazing work in your life right now. Just come right now. Just come to Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Those of you that have come forward, if you could just, I could have your attention. If I were going to give you this Bible, how would you get it? You'd reach out, wouldn't you? That's right. Right now, we're going to reach out to God because the life that He wants to give you, I can't give that to you, but He can. So I invite you right now just to close your eyes and just to lift one of your hands towards heaven because we're going to talk to Him right now. And I just ask you to repeat this prayer with me right now, but mean these words from your heart. Say, Father, I come to you now in Jesus' name. I believe Jesus is your Son. He died in my place. He was punished for my sin. And you raised Him from the dead so that I could know you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I follow you now. I turn from my sin and the wrong things in my life. And I make you my friend. Thank you, Father, that you will never leave me. I am going to heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Amen. If you would, what we'd like to do, we'd like to put a book into your hand. There's some people that would like to just spend a couple minutes of your time. And if you would just turn and follow Benjamin here, we're going to go to a place of prayer. You'll be there for a few minutes and then you'll be back with